is Resurrection Sunday such a big deal? Why is this the one Sunday that Christians are most likely to find themselves in the church? Right. Well, you cannot have Easter without the cross. I don't know if anybody's gotten down front to see the cross here this morning. One of my favorite go-to verses that we quote often provides kind of what I'd call the short version or a good summary of what we're after today. And it's found in Romans 5, verse 8, which says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And what we see in this verse sums up the very basis of the cross, right? God the Father demonstrates his love for us, each one of us, by providing the only means to be able to fellowship with him. He gave us his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Now, the propitiation is a fancy word for satisfactory replacement. In other words, Jesus was a satisfactory replacement for the punishment that each one of us deserves. He died in our place. And really what this means is God, through Jesus, saved us from the judgment and penalty for our sins. This is one aspect of this thing we call salvation or being saved. And here's what I hope we see this morning. I want us to see that God's grace, meaning his unmerited favor, has been demonstrated before. The cross isn't the first time, right? Before the cross, toward his people, Israel, is what we're going for this morning. I want us to consider the Israelites of the Old Testament enslaved to the Egyptians. Many of you know the account. God sends Moses as his mouthpiece, as his champion, to lead his people out of slavery. God, through Moses, performs these many miracles, right? We've heard about them maybe all our lives, these acts of grace, really, if you would call it that, to kind of lead the people out of slavery. God leads them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He parts the Red Sea, and the people cross on dry land, a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left, and he destroys the army of Pharaoh right before their eyes. In the desert, he brings forth water from a stone. He sweetens the bitter water so that they could drink. He provides his people their food by giving them manna and quail. Over and over, we see God miraculously working to save his people from slavery. God is bestowing his grace upon the Israelites. And I hope we see that God desires to do the same for us, for you and me today. He does not want us to be a slave to our sin nature. He does not want us to see, he doesn't want to see us in bondage to our sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verse 15. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." This is the kind of bondage that God desires to free us from through his Son. See, sin, hear me on this, sin enslaves us. We think we can master it, right? But the truth is that sin will master us if we do not confess it and we do not repent from it. And Paul is telling us this is no way to live. And Paul also put it another way in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 5, verse 1, when he wrote this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." See, what God wants for us is to throw off the yoke, throw off the bondage of sin, because it will enslave us. Some of us can relate to this very well. For some, it is clear that sin at one point in our lives did enslave us. Yet you know the grace of God, the mercy of God, and now you are experiencing his freedom. A freedom from this heavy load. Or maybe, when we examine ourselves, maybe we realize that right now we are enslaved or entrapped in some sin. Maybe we are experiencing that sensation of being trapped, trapped by the lies we have to tell, trapped by the price we have to pay to maintain that sin, trapped by the consequences of our sin. People, that's not God's intention for our lives, is it? Is it? In fact, I'd argue that what you may be experiencing is not life at all, but instead a form of death. And that's what Christ on the cross came to change for you and for me. Now, what I hope we fully understand is the price that was paid for this freedom. Some of you maybe have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's this powerful picture of just what it was that Christ suffered for you and for me. It's difficult to watch Christ Jesus, faultless, sinless, yet suffering beyond what most would call anything close to humane treatment, even prior to his crucifixion. But I'm here to tell you this morning, this was not the worst of things for Jesus. Look with me this morning. It's a long passage, but it's worth it. Matthew 26, verses 37 to 42. Matthew, the gospel writer, says this, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." What we're seeing is something very peculiar. Jesus has separated himself from most of his disciples with the exception of his inner circle. And this passage tells us he is distressed. He is grieved. Jesus knows what this night will be like. Jesus knows what the next few hours hold for him. And did you notice this? Twice, we see Jesus ask his Father, "Let this cup pass by me. Let this cup pass away without me having to drink from it." Jesus knows he was on this earth for one purpose, yet we see him praying for another way to accomplish the task. Why? The cup Jesus is asking his Father to keep from him is the cup of the wrath of God. Do we see Jesus pray to his Father to keep his scourging to a minimum? We don't see that, right? Do we see Jesus ask his Father to calm the rioting crowd so that they would not spit on him? We don't see that. Do we see Jesus ask his Father to lighten the hands of the guards so the pain would not be too great when they struck him? We don't see that either, do we? Nope. Jesus knew he could endure anything that man handed to him. See, sometimes I worry that when we talk about how Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, we fail to realize how expensive this really was. Yes, there was humiliation. Yes, there was the scourging. Yes, there was the crown of thorns. Yes, there was the spitting and the slapping and the punching, but the singular thing that Jesus had to endure to fully be this payment was the wrath of his own Father. The wrath of his own Father. Jesus endured the wrath of his own Father for the sins of the whole world, none of which he committed himself. Right? Let me ask you a question. How many of us enjoyed, or enjoy, depending on how old you are, facing the wrath of their father. Anybody enjoy that? How many of us heard as children, heard our mothers say, "You just wait till your father gets home." Nobody enjoys enduring the wrath of their father. Now here is Jesus, right? He knows he is facing down the wrath of his father. He knows that this wrath includes a separation from his father that he had never to that point experienced in all of creation. Think about that. Not since the beginning of time had Jesus been separated from his father, yet he knows that this is what lies ahead. Can you begin to see why Jesus was asking, "Let this cup pass by me"? He can take the scourging. He can take the humiliation. He can take the crown of thorns. He can take the beating. He can even endure the cross, the nails through his wrists, the nails through his feet, but to be separated from his father. 3 days. 3 days Jesus spent separated from his father, suffering for the sins of the world, suffering for my sins and for yours. And then the Father raises his Son triumphant over sin and over death. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? To celebrate this triumph. The death of Jesus saved us from our sins. The death of Jesus saved us from the penalty of our sins. Very much like God, through Moses, saved his people from slavery, Jesus saved us from the bondage of our sins. But that's not the end of the story. Just as it was not the end of the story for the Israelites. See, God, through Moses, led the people out of slavery, and then God, through Joshua, led the people into the land of promise. And I want us to take a look at the words that God spoke to Joshua before he went in to conquer the promised land. They are words that we need to apply to our lives as we contemplate what we are saved for. Look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, God had made a promise to his people. "I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and you will possess this land." And here they are. They are on one side of the Jordan, and the promised land is on the other side. And God is telling Joshua, "Go, take the land. It is the culmination of the promise I made to the people all the way back to Abraham." Now, Joshua knew what was in the land. Yes, it was flowing with milk and honey, but it's not uninhabited, right? Joshua and his armies would need to drive out the people that currently possess the land. Not an easy task. But what does God say to Joshua? Three times. Three times he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Did you know that the Bible contains encouraging words just like these? Literally 365 times, once for every day of the year. Be strong and courageous. And the reason is clear, right? God wants us to have faith. Faith that He is with us in whatever circumstances we face. What else does God tell Joshua? The end of verse 5 says, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. There it is. Have faith that God is with you, and you can much more easily be strong and courageous. See, God is all about fulfilling His promises like He is doing with Joshua. And there's a good reason for this. See, when we look at His character, the character of God, it is these same characteristics that require Him to fulfill His promises to us. It's not even in His character to go back on His word, right? I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Does that sound familiar? See, it's the same promise that God makes to each one of us in the Great Commission. The Great Commission finishes by telling us that Jesus is with us always, even unto the end of the age. So whatever trial you are going through, whatever difficult circumstance you find yourself in, see, you're not there alone. You're not in it alone. If you are a child of God, Jesus is there with you. He walks the path with you. Kind of one of the things that comforts me the most in the midst of trials is reading in the 23rd Psalm when King David said this in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, David understood the presence of God in his life. And I hope we begin to understand it as well. Jesus wants to do for us what God the Father did for David and for Joshua. See, God, through the death of Jesus, saved us from the bondage of sin. Now, through the resurrection of Jesus, God wants to save us for something. You hear me? God wants us to experience His promises. God wants us to experience His goodness, His promised land, so to speak. He saved us from death, and He saved us into life. Paul puts it like this in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to walk, to live, if you will, in this newness of life, taking on this new nature and walking or living in it. See, it's not enough to say, I've been saved from the penalty of my sins. We must realize that we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved from sin and saved for a new purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says it well, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There it is again, right? God is simply asking us to walk the way He made us to walk. God made you and He made me for a particular purpose. And see, what happens is sin created a barrier that did not allow us to walk the way God designed each one of us to walk. But Jesus, when we accept what He did on our behalf, removed that barrier, and now we can function the way God fully intended for us to function. This is how Jesus put it in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. This is a beautiful passage. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm not a Pollyanna. I know how difficult life can be at times, right? But most of us, maybe all of us, have kind of tried to do life maybe without Jesus. We've not yoked up with Jesus. We've tried to do life on our own, and it is not the way God intended for it to be. God desires a relationship with you and a relationship with me, and He desires to walk through the storms of life with us. That's what it means to be yoked up with Him. So I ask you, are you weary? Anybody here weary? Sometimes I'm weary. Are we heavy laden? See, Jesus is offering us rest, rest for our souls, and He wants to teach us a better way. He wants to teach us that He is trustworthy. He wants to show us that He has our best interest in mind when He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I mean? When the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, Tom, don't do it." That's something that's going to hurt you. That's something that's going to cause some grief in your life. The consequences for that are too high. Don't do it. Jesus intends for our burden to be light, for the yoke to be easy. Now, I hope you paid attention there. I hope we see the implied message that we are still to work, right? He's not calling us to rest by sitting down. He's calling us to rest in Him. We're still yoked up. We're still working. We're still doing. We're still active. But when we're working the way God intended, doing the things that God has gifted us to do, back to Ephesians 2:10, then the yoke is easy and the burden is light. This morning, we celebrate the risen Savior, saving us first from the penalty of our sins, and then saving us for something that God specifically planned for you, and He specifically planned for me. So take on His yoke, start today, and see if His promises are true. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate this morning the greatest gift that we could have received in the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And not only did You give us Jesus so that we would have the perfect example to follow, watching His life through the four Gospels, but You gave us His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And Lord, through all of that, we can claim salvation through Him to a home in heaven and an opportunity on this earth to serve You well as we yoke up with Jesus. Lord, guide and direct us in that. May we understand it fully, what it means to be a child of the King, to be walking side by side with Jesus, accomplishing what You would have us to accomplish, not our own selfish ways. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the resurrection. And Lord, as we celebrate today, just be with us in it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.